Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the names and titles of God, and this is our last lesson, Lesson 11, God our Savior and Redeemer. We've looked at God through many prisms in this study. The one that remains is God our Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. Of course, we've seen glimpses of this aspect of God's person, since none of these names lives in a vacuum. There's a particular overlap between this chapter and two other groups of names and titles, that is, God the Mighty Warrior, chapter 2, and God our Refuge and Fortress, chapter 7. In God the Mighty Warrior, we focused on God's might to destroy his enemies. In God our Refuge and Fortress, we considered God's defense of his people. Here, in God our Savior and Redeemer, we are looking at how God has gone out of his way to rescue his people from bondage and set them free. God our Rescuer, our Savior. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for being our Savior. You have looked out for us and seen our need and come to our rescue. And for that we are eternally thankful. Help us to know you as Deliverer, Savior, Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first descriptor or title that we'll consider today is Deliverer. It only occurs 6 times in the Old Testament and not at all in the New. The title is a participle of the verb palat, escape, save, deliver. In the sense of rescue, deliver, the word is limited to poetry in the Old Testament. Notice that it often occurs with titles of God as defender. Psalm 18:2, which has a parallel in 2 Samuel 22. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 140, verse 7. O Lord, my Lord, my strong deliverer, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Psalm 70, verse 5. Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And then Psalm 144, 2. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Our deliverer is the one who has come to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves. A second title or descriptor is Redeemer. While redeem is translated by 2 Hebrew words, padah and galal, only galal is used as a descriptor or title of God. It is a very interesting word indeed. The verb galal means redeem, ransom, do the part of a kinsman. A kinsman had the responsibility to help his kin in any difficulty or danger. If a close relative lost his property to a debtor, it was the responsibility of his kinsman to redeem it. If a relative was murdered, his kinsmen were responsible to avenge his death. If a relative was in prison or in slavery, the kinsman was obligated to pay whatever was necessary to get him released. The Bible has a number of examples of this. When Abraham's cousin Lot is taken prisoner, Abraham rescues him, Genesis 14. When Lot is threatened by the destruction of Sodom, Genesis 18 and 19, Abraham makes it his personal responsibility to intercede for and protect his kinsmen. But perhaps the most endearing story in the Bible that illustrates this is the relationship between Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, found in the short book of Ruth, chapters 1 through 4. Naomi and her husband travel to Moab during a famine. During the interim, not only Naomi's husband, but her sons die. Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, return as poverty-stricken widows to Naomi's home in Bethlehem. Ruth is reduced to gleaning behind the harvesters, picking whatever stray wheat stalks are left. It just happens that she is gleaning in the field of Boaz, a relative of Naomi's husband. In various translations, he is called Kinsman Redeemer, NIV, Near Kinsman, King James Version, or Next of Kin, New Revised Standard Version. A participle of galal, redeem or ransom. Boaz loves Ruth and takes on this role of kinsman redeemer, not only purchasing back Naomi's dead husband's property, but also marrying Ruth to bear children to continue in his dead kinsman's line, a custom sometimes referred to as levirate marriage. In the Psalms and the Prophets, there is a strong theme that God is the kinsman redeemer of his people Israel. When Israel is in bondage in Egypt, God redeems them from slavery and puts them in their own land. Exodus 6:6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. When they are in exile in Babylon because of their sin, there too God redeems them and brings them back to their own land. Micah 4:10. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Look at a few of the many verses that call God our Redeemer. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Isaiah 54:5. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Isaiah 63:16. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. In a remarkable passage that points forward to Jesus the Messiah and Redeemer, Job calls out in faith, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Job 19:25. You can see the metaphor of Redeemer a number of places in Scripture. Consider the power of this metaphor. The invisible God has so bonded with the people of Israel that he takes on himself the role of their kinsman. In the New Testament, God sends Jesus to become a human, identify with us and our plight, and redeem us from the power of sin. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Redeemer, no doubt carrying on the Old Testament understanding of kinsman redeemer. This was clearly Jesus' own self-understanding of his mission and destiny. He told his disciples, Mark 10:43-45, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. Though Jesus is God, he becomes one of us, Philippians 2:6-7, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He becomes our kinsman, our brother. And by the surrender of his own flesh and blood, he redeems us. He buys back his kin, who have fallen so far into debt that they cannot redeem themselves, ever. Discussion question 1. What was the responsibility of the next of kin to someone in his family who was in trouble? How did Jesus play the role of kinsman redeemer for us? What does this say about God's love? What does this say about our worth? Next, we look at God our Savior. Depending on the English translation, the title Savior is used of God 25 to 30 times in the Old Testament. The verb is yashah, meaning in the Hephaestion stem, save, deliver, give victory. The root meaning is make wide, make sufficient. That is, freedom from distress and the ability to pursue one's own objectives. It is no accident that Jesus' own name in Hebrew, Yeshua, is derived from Yasha, to save. The angel told Joseph, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. In the New Testament, the concept of salvation is primarily forgiveness of sin, deliverance from its power, and the defeat of Satan. And most of the time, the title Savior is used of Jesus, God's Messiah. Salvation from sin is certainly present, however, in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 59:1-2, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And then Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." But most of the time, Savior is used of Yahweh granting deliverance to Israel from enemy nations and rescuing his people from catastrophes of one sort or another. The most common use of the term as a title in the Old Testament is "God of our salvation," King James Version, which is often rendered "God our Savior" or "God my Savior" in contemporary translations such as the NIV. Here are a few examples for you to read out loud and savor. "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Psalm 25:5. Here's Psalm 27:9. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." "Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior." Psalm 38:22. Psalm 42:11. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Psalm 68:19. "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." Isaiah 45:15. "Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel." Isaiah 45:21. "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me." Then Isaiah 62:11. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." The phrase is found many places in the Old Testament. The title Savior is also associated with Redeemer a couple of times in Isaiah and Hope of Israel in Jeremiah 14:8. Several times in the New Testament, the phrase "God our Savior" or "God my Savior" appears much in the same way as it does in the Old Testament. While the Old Testament tended to see salvation for the nation of Israel, the New Testament broadens the focus from one people to all peoples. And salvation focuses on the salvation of God's people, all believers, from personal sin. So 1 Timothy 2:3-4. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 4:10, "We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Twice in Titus, we see the work of the Father and the Son merging together to save their people from sin. Titus 2:13-14. "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Then Titus 3:4-7. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Discussion question 2. Save and Savior are used so much in Christian circles that they have become almost jargon words that we don't even think about. What are synonyms for save and Savior? What does a Savior actually do to earn the name? Several times, the ideas of Savior and rock are found together, especially in the NIV translation. God is called the rock of my salvation, Psalm 89:26. That is, the rock who saves. The rock, His Savior, Deuteronomy 32:15. God, our Savior, is parallel with rock twice, Psalm 18 and Isaiah 17. The psalmist brags, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I will never be shaken, Psalm 62:2. Three times, God is called the horn of my salvation. As mentioned in chapter 7, horn refers to military strength, probably derived from the horns of rams used to battle each other. To say that the Lord is the horn of my salvation means that He is the strong and mighty one who brings salvation and rescue to His people. The final descriptor of God that we will examine is the God of peace. We encounter the Lord is peace in the period of the Judges, when the Lord appears to Gideon, whom He is preparing to deliver Israel from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord calls Gideon, who is hiding in fear from the marauding Midianites, mighty warrior or mighty man of valor. He is bewildered by this epithet. But as gracious host, Gideon prepares his guest a meal, not knowing who he is. The angel of the Lord extends his staff to touch the food, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. The angel vanishes, leaving Gideon terrified. I'm reading now from Judges 6:22-24. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, The Lord is Peace. The name of the altar, The Lord is Peace, or Yahweh Peace, as the New Jerusalem Bible puts it, is not translated in the King James Version. Instead, it is transliterated as Jehovah Shalom. Peace, in the Old Testament, is shalom. It is a rich word that far outstrips our English peace, which has a meaning of a state of tranquility and quiet, lack of conflict or hostility. Rather, shalom has at its root the idea of completion and fulfillment, of entering into a state of wholeness and unity, a restored relationship. While shalom can mean the absence of strife, the true concept of the word is better expressed by completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. Implicit in shalom is the idea of unimpaired relationships with others and fulfillment in one's undertakings. It carries the same kind of full, rich meanings in the New Testament. Paul opens his letters with a salutation of grace and peace to his readers. Grace, or favor, was the greeting common among Greek speakers. Peace, or shalom, was and still is the common greeting among Hebrew speakers. To Gideon, the Lord's assurance of shalom meant that God wouldn't slay him, that instead the Lord was kindly intentioned towards him. So Gideon's altar is a memorial to Gideon and those who followed him, that God was their friend rather than foe, a benefactor, one who brought blessing. The altar stood for generations as a monument of God's favor bearing the name, The Lord is Peace. Discussion question 3. Why did Gideon name the altar The Lord is Peace? In what sense did the Lord offer peace to Gideon? In Isaiah, we read of the promise of a child who will bring peace. The names by which he is called can only rightly be given to God himself, pointing to the divinity of the child, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We considered Prince of Peace in chapter 6 when we explored God as Prince, Lord, and King. Prince of Peace means the Prince who brings peace. This Prince, when he comes in all his glory, will bring true shalom to his wounded and fallen world. When he comes and restores a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, our fallen nature will be no more. This wonderful alteration in the basic character of man and beast brought about by the Messiah is described figuratively by Isaiah in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, a beautiful and a well-known passage. Just listen to the words as I read them to you. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It is a peace that will be brought about by God, who will end oppression and unrighteousness and usher in a brand new age. I want to be part of that new world, and I expect that you do too. In order for you and me to be part of that, however, we must find our peace with God. We must come to terms with who He is. In all His might and glory, His power and majesty, His righteousness and holiness, and awesome creating power. Discussion question 4. What kind of shalom will the Prince of Peace bring about in the new heavens and the new earth? What do we have to look forward to? Standing on our own merits, we fall way short of God's standard. Alone, we are doomed to judgment for our sins. But wonderfully, the God of peace has made a way for us to be saved and rescued from our sins. The letter to the Hebrews concludes with this benediction, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us that which is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace, seeing that there was no other way to bring a state of peace with us humans, sent His own Son, Jesus, to be a sacrifice for our sins. God shed the blood of the eternal covenant. It was not an animal's blood or ours, but He shed His own blood that the power of sin and the cycle of judgment might be broken, and we might be at peace. He has done what He can do to make peace with you. Now you must receive that peace of God from the God of peace. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Lord, that we serve You, the God of peace, the God who has extended Himself to come to know us. Oh, Lord, we do want to know You. I pray for those who listen. If there is one who is crying out for You and seeking You, Today, I pray that you might open your arms of peace and welcome that brother, that sister to yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.